We are studying through the Gospel of Luke, so if you would turn there, Luke chapter 6. I've intentionally been going slowly through this, what people refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, because it's so foundational, not only for a personal life, but for civilization. I mean, these are very important teachings. These are the teachings of the rabbi, Yeshua, Jesus, our teacher. And we've come through loving your enemies, which took us many weeks. It's not easy to love your enemies and learning to bless those who have actually hurt you. And then over the past couple of weeks, we've come to the understanding that, and the reason, the motivation to be kind to people who haven't been kind to us is because we know a living God who has been kind to us. And it says he's been kind to those who did not care, who were ungrateful, and he's been kind to those who were just downright evil. He's been good. So we need to replicate that. We need to duplicate that as we are supposed to be his children. And our Father, we have a Father in heaven. Jesus was, I think, really instrumental in bringing out the aspect of God or the character of God that he is a Father. He is a Father. He taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, that you have a dad, you have a relationship, a potential for a relationship with a living dad, of which us earthly dads are only just kind of an example, never perfect, and many times failing, but we are sort of to be pictures of the heavenly reality. I know it's a tall order, but we're supposed to be like our dad in heaven, representing him to our kids, representing him to our wives, to the people that know us, to our friends, people that we work with, people that we know on the street. We're supposed to be like that dad. So, happy Father's Day. What a great dad. And so the teachings that we're reading here, the Sermon on the Mount, are reflections of what the heart of God is truly like. The heart of our Father and what he is really like. Last week, judge not. We looked at that in depth, the idea of before I am able to deal with the speck, only a little issue going on in your life, I need to deal with the plank that is in my own eye, keeping me from seeing because I'm just engulfed in myself, self-focused. And Jesus taught that before we go around critiquing and trying to make people better, maybe we should focus on our own issues and deal with that. That's why he explained it like a 2x4 or plank in my eye. Deal with that, he said, before you go and try to inspect the little speck of sawdust in your brother's eye. I think that is a lifelong process to remove the plank from my own eye. I really have very little business dealing with what's in your eye. I will see more clearly once the log has been removed from my eye, and only I can do that with the help of the Lord. And it seems that the longer you walk with God, the longer you know him, the more you realize that who am I to do anything or to be worthy of anything from the Lord? You realize just that God has been so good regardless of who I am or my performance or my goodness, or it has nothing to do with that. It's been all his grace in our lives. And then this morning, he brings it together like this in verse 46 of Luke chapter 6. And again, if you're new to Park Chapel, our distinctive, what makes us sort of unique, is that we like to just teach through the Bible, very simply, verse by verse. I explain what it means. I say what it says, I explain what it means, and then hopefully how to apply it to our personal lives. And so it's just, we're going through it simply, and we've come across verse 46 this morning, where Jesus says it like this: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do," everybody underline that word, "do, the things which I say." Do is the key word. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? In other words, he is sort of repeating the emphasizing of his title as if in the future people will stand before him and say that as well. They're going to say, Lord, Lord. The idea is that they are in a bit of a bind before God, that there's a bit of an issue, that they are caught off guard. And they're saying, Lord, Lord. In other words, to try to get his attention. Now, if you hold your finger here, look over at Matthew now. Chapter 7 is kind of the companion scripture to this. It brings out a slightly different take. We're in verse 21 of Matthew 7, again from the Sermon on the Mount. He says there, and you know, the Bible, especially the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic, in other words, they're a synopsis. They're following a timeline of his life and ministry. And so the synoptic gospels, you'll get different highlights or different features, different aspects of what was said. They all create a beautiful harmony. Not a contradiction, but a harmony. And you get kind of the full picture when you read all three of those back to back. I encourage you, there's a chronological Bible that's available. And then there's Bibles that include the harmony of the Gospels. And so you can kind of see them all unfolding. But here Jesus says, not everyone. Would you note those two words? Not everyone, because in the day that we live in, everyone. But according to the teachings of Jesus, he says, not everyone. I should point that out to you. That's not what I'm saying. That's what he's saying. I'm just bringing it out, that it seems to be indicating that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, according to Jesus. But he who does, notice, he who does the will of my Father in heaven. This is sort of an amplification of what we just read in Luke's account, where he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do? Doing what he says. That is the question. Are we doing what he says? He just finished this lengthy teaching about not judging others, about being merciful to people, about being generous in spirit to other people, being gracious, forgiving other people. He's gone through this lengthy teaching. Then he says, in so many words, the evidence of your eternal destination will be whether or not you are replicating this in your life. Is this the way that we are going about living? Nobody can do this 100%. There's going to be times where you want to murder your enemy and love those that love you. That's easy to do. But is this our tendency? Is this our motivation? Is this our goal? Lord, make me more like you. Then he says, then you belong to the kingdom of heaven. Right? The kingdom of heaven is where our Father lives and reigns. It's sort of like a stranger coming into the home, our home or any home, And we're like, well, who are you? Well, I belong here. And I said, well, how? Who invited you? You know, who are you here with? Well, it's okay, isn't it? The idea is that in God's domain, we fit or we don't. How we know that we fit is based on what he's saying here. If you do, if this is happening in your life with increasingly more frequency and with more passion, that I'm trying to live this out. It is my goal. I want to be more like him. I want to represent him more to the people around me. Lord knows we fall short every day. But this is my pull, my drive. He says, back in Luke chapter 6, why? Good question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why? In other words, the Lord, now this is an English word, Lord. The King James translators, they took the idea from landlords, lords over land. A lord in British government, you know, somebody in authority. This word doesn't exactly fit in the original Hebrew context of the Bible, but the idea is the one in authority over me. Lord, it's translated in English. If he is in authority over me and he's the Lord, then why would I call him that and not really obey him? Lord. So we find that there is a difference between somebody that says his name or identifies his title, and then there is a difference between that and somebody who actually obeys him. Again, not coming from church or religion or Horizon Park Chapel, my job is to bring out to you what he said. You can choose to reject it or accept it. But according to what he's saying, is that saying, I am a follower of Jesus, is not enough. Apparently. The word Christian has become so overused. Remember, the word Christian was only used by non-believers calling the followers of Jesus that particular name in a sort of, not a mocking, you know, but a good-natured way, almost in a joking way, that they were like little. Christian means like little Christ, little Christos or little Messiahs. We, you know, the people of the early church looked so much in their life like Jesus, they called them Christians. The early believers never called themselves Christians. They called themselves followers. They called themselves disciples, which means students, like a student of a rabbi. That's how they viewed themselves. Jesus is the rabbi, their teacher, and they were students of him. Students of a master teacher follow his teachings. Otherwise, you're not a student of him if you're not listening. So he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why would you name my name and then sort of refuse or not really care about how you live? He says quite simply, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Now, here comes the teaching, the parable. He says, now, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them. Now, he's talking about these particular sayings, these teachings of his. I don't think he's referring necessarily to all the commandments of Torah. I think he's referring specifically to these sort of keys to living. He says, if you follow these things, notice, hearing them, but doing them. Verse 47. Hears my sayings or teachings and does them. I will show you whom he is like. Now again, the key word is doing them. learning what Jesus taught, not what your church background suggests, not what your knowledge of religion suggests. Go back to the source. Go back to the simple teachings of Jesus and find out what he really taught. I love the teachings of Jesus. They're good. They're honest. They're strong. They give value to those that follow them. There's purpose, and it changes the way you view people. And the teachings of Jesus. So many people are turned off by church and by Christians and by people that name the name of Jesus. But I always like to tell them, look, forget it. People are fallen. We are human beings. You're never going to be happy with any of us completely. So just come and join the hospital, because people will say, well, God is a crutch. I say, amen. I need a crutch. Forget the crutch. I need the chair. I need the gurney. I need the whole emergency room. I just know. I've had it. There's just been something inside of me my entire life where I know that there's a higher purpose. Not that I'm walking around sniveling, oh, I need help all the time. It's not that. It's just I recognize that there must be a higher purpose to this life. And the Lord just began to reveal himself to me through the simple teachings of Jesus. If you want to get to know God, just start reading, I say, the words in red. You have a Bible that has the words in red, that means those are Jesus' direct words. Just read those. It'll make you feel good. I love what Bob Dylan said when he first came to the Lord. He said, the teachings of Jesus just made me feel good. When he was down, when he was going through a divorce and when he was going through, you know, addiction issues, and they just made me feel good. You know why? Because the power of God is in them. There is a power to them. Otherwise, I mean, this isn't the best-selling book in the history of mankind for no reason. There's a reason, right? It is the greatest selling book in the history of mankind. There must be something to it. It must mean something. Well, Jesus says, look, if you're going to hear what I say, first he says, those that come to me, you've come to church, you've come to the Bible, you've cracked it open somewhere at home or here, and you've come to me, you've heard, but then he says, here is what a man will be like. And I'll just add, what a father would be like. If he comes to me, hears what I say, and then puts them into practice. Here's what a dad will be like, and I'll just say mom too. What we'd all be like, you know. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Now, building a house is like you're living this life. Everything that we do adds another brick to our world. We're all building in life. Now, it doesn't matter ultimately how big of a house you have at the end of this life, how much you've achieved or not. That doesn't seem to be the issue. It's whether or not you're building on the right foundation in life. Because he says, now, the man who comes to me, hears what I say, and then puts it into practice, he is like a man building a house. We're all building a house. We're all living this life. But this one dug deep. And he laid the foundation on the rock. In Israel, in the context of the people that Jesus is speaking to here in Luke chapter 6, there is a very thin layer of limestone under the surface of most soil in Israel. And so they would understand this. Here in San Diego, you're probably going to be doing a lot of digging. If you'd find any, I mean, you'd have to go way deep to find a level of rock underneath. But in Israel in those days, you could dig deep enough, and it was something that could be done to where you wanted to build on a solid rock, yes? Before the days of pouring concrete, they would find the natural support for their home. So he says, now, if you're building, if you're setting out in life to live life, be careful, because you're going to be very busy with the building project, but you want to make sure that you're putting your life on a foundation. The foundation is following the Lord. That provides a solid foundation in life. Solid foundation for your marriage. Solid foundation for your family. Solid foundation for your well-being, your peace of mind. So hard to find that these days. There's just something about the Lord. Look, I was not raised in a religious family. My grandparents were religious Jewish people. We weren't. I'd never even heard about Jesus, really, until I was 16 years old. I mean, a little bit here and there, and of course, historically, I'd heard the name, but I'd never considered him. And I came to him, I heard what he said, and there was something about it that just kind of resonated in my heart, and I said, this is good. You know, and it has provided that simple doing what he says to do has provided a foundation in my life. And we've been through many storms. I've been through many, you know, emotional issues and catastrophes and trials of faith. And it's been 33 years I've been walking with the Lord. But it seems like I always end up on a solid rock somehow. It always turns out that my life isn't just completely wiped out. And he says the reason is, because you're actually putting into practice what I say to do. Put it into practice. It's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, not if a flood arises in your life, it's when the flood will arise. When a flood arises. And when the flood arose, a flood, you know, a flood, those of you that have lived in the South, for example, or in the Midwest, you understand flooding. We don't have any rain. A half an inch of rain in San Diego is a flood. Flash floods, you know, warnings. Because the, you know, well. But when a flood comes, it washes away everything. And it fills everything. And it seems like it's a picture of life. He's giving you a picture of life. Have you had a flood take your life, it seems? Just like all of a sudden, just everything got washed away that you thought was solid. Jesus is affirming that we are all going to experience a flood. The floods are going to come in life to everybody. And then he says the stream beat. In other words, the rushing stream as a result of the flood beat vehemently against that house. The house is your life. Have you had the flood beat vehemently, strongly, powerfully, to where you thought, there's no way I'm going to make it out of this? Emotionally, you're crushed. Physically, maybe. I know our dear friends from Park Chapel, the LeMay family, Naz and Joy LeMay, they were here several years ago. They moved to Los Angeles, and they had a little baby girl, and mother, Joy, and her daughter, Viola, were crossing the street in L.A., and they were both hit by a car and sent flying in the air. The little girl was dragged for a little piece down the street, and Joy broke her back in two or three places and in the hospital. And next thing you know, Naz, the husband, it's a flood. Are they going to make it? The girl's in critical condition. Are they going to? I mean, everything that you had in your life, all of a sudden, in an instant, is the flood is beating vehemently against your door. Now, I've seen all kinds of people go through tragedy in life. I will say that Joy is doing well. The baby is doing well. Those of you that know them, but I can tell the difference when a person is going through a flood in life and they have that foundation in the Lord, in Jesus. There's a difference. As a matter of fact, it seems like the people who have that foundation that go through the floods of life, it seems that they actually get stronger. When you would think, oh, I need to go and support them and strengthen them and care and show them that I care and I need to build them up, but then they always end up building me up. Because the reality of their faith comes through when the flood is beating against their life. That's when God comes in and lifts them up. If they didn't have that foundation, it would have been a lot different. Joy and Naz, I mean, strong in the Lord. I mean, just, it's so emotionally draining, and yet they have such a peace about them. And it's not fake. They are not fake people, if you know them. They're very just real, you know. And I've seen it firsthand. What Jesus is teaching, The flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Or in other words, well built. Well built. It was founded on the rock. Years ago, the city of San Diego started going from historic building to historic building to historic building around downtown, saying you need to retrofit for earthquake protection. They came to Park Chapel. This building was built in 1920. Back in the days when they used to say 19 and 20. That's how old this place is. And it's been here. It's been a church the whole time. What is that, 94 years or something? It's a lot of time. If you're 90 today, I mean no offense. But that's a long time to be on the earth. The Bible calls you advanced in years, which I love the expression. It's advanced. You know, what class are you in? The 20-year-old. What class are you in? I'm in, you know, life 101, but the 90-year-old is in the advanced level of life. But we had to hire a structural engineer. The structural engineer went through this place looking at the rebar and the concrete that reinforces the structure. Because in the 20s, they didn't really pay too close of attention to, they were in a very little, there were no building codes to speak of, really. So you either wanted it to last or you didn't. So they went through this place and he looked and he said, after he was done, he showed me one section of the wall. He said, see all that rebar? That metal, you know, that reinforces concrete, bars of rebar. He says, now, whoever built this place to last. He said, this probably will be one of the safest structures in downtown San Diego if there is a, you know, major earthquake. So I'm telling you guys, because you're here. You know, for the people that didn't make it today, you guys have the inside scoop. If there's an earthquake, you know where to come. Well, we're going to open the doors. We've got so many, you know, we've got food items, we've got groceries, we've got Dee Dee Murphy, our cook down there. She can make beans and rice last for weeks and weeks. And you'll survive. But it reminds me of this parable, this place, you know. That's the idea. You know, there's strength here. It's well built, Jesus said. The idea of it being founded on the rock. Your life goes by quick. And, you know, somebody shared an illustration of a long piece of rope that goes out down out the door and down 6th Avenue. He says, now this is your life. He throws out the rope. Right here, on earth, it's the first quarter of an inch. That is your life. But wait a second, the rope just keeps going all the way down the street. We are completely, usually, focused only on the first quarter inch of that rope that we call life. Everything, and even the last little tenth, you know, our retirement. We work our whole lives, and we try to save up and prepare for retirement. Then we can finally live. But your life is eternal. Your soul is eternal. We're created in the likeness and the image of God, the Bible says. God is eternal. We are eternal in nature. And we go on forever. So the issue is, make sure that you're laying the foundation now for what is to come. Because this ain't all there is. This is just a little percentage, tiny percentage of your eternal presence, right? So he says, the flood came. It's going to come. It's sooner or later, you're going to have a flood. But it could not. You could not be shaken. In other words, the idea is shaken to the point of things falling apart, the structure falling apart. You'll get shaken up, but you're still going to be there. The structure will still stand because it was founded or well built on the rock. But, verse 49, he who heard and did nothing. Okay, so two types of people. We all hear. We all hear. We all know. That's why people don't like this book too much. When you break it out at Starbucks and you sit down and you start reading your Bible, what kind of reaction do you get? I've always said it's sort of like you broke out a loaded gun or something. With some people, they're, you know, people recoil from the Bible. There's a reason for that. They have heard. They've heard. Jesus says, well, they're both, these two individuals, they both hear. They all hear. Everybody knows. I mean, there are some areas in the world, in the far reaches of the world, where they've never heard of the Bible and never heard of Jesus. That's true. I tell people, don't worry about the pygmies. Well, what about the pygmies? You know? Don't worry about the pygmies. Worry about you. Have you heard? Well, yeah, I've heard. Well, then you're responsible, not for the pygmies, but for you. We've all heard. And people that they know what's in this book, and that's why they don't nest people. I'm not everybody, but some people don't want to open it because they know there's going to be a challenge there to change, and they're not willing or not ready to do that. Jesus says, now that's a dangerous place to be. He says, now the person that they know that there's a challenge to change in there. They've heard, and they did nothing about it, though. He says it's like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. It's sort of like just building a tent, you know, laying down some spikes and or building with big stones, you know, and but there's no foundation. You know, those of you that are familiar with construction, you know, you got to lay a foundation to build on top of. He said, well, there's people that hear the words of Jesus, but they do nothing about it. They don't respond to it. They don't follow him. Their life is like a house without a foundation against which the stream beats vehemently. Everybody has their storms. You know, people that walk with God, people that don't walk with God, it doesn't matter. Everybody will go through their floods and storms. And it says, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, immediately it fell. Now, people can make it through life without the foundation of God. A lot of people do, because people will turn around and say, well, that guy doesn't know God, and look, he's seems like he's got it all together. Seems like he's doing better than I am in some ways. When it says the house immediately fell, this is a picture of that time when our lives are laid out before God as we step into eternity. The idea is that there's not going to be any words to say. There's not going to be any defense to give. It's going to be, that's it. I chose to not follow you. I could have. I knew that there was something there, and I could have responded, but I never did. Now, this is what Jesus is teaching. Don't come and say, oh, those preachers, those pastors, those teachers, those rabbis, whatever that guy is up there, they're always trying to scare you, you know. Look, I don't want to scare you. I'm a nice guy. I'm pretty, I've got a sense of humor. I like to play the guitar. You know, just, I'm not out to scare people. But I sense a responsibility since I'm teaching the Bible, and we believe that the Bible is a pretty important book. Yeah, pretty important. I mean, a lot has happened as a result of the Bible being opened in our country by the founding fathers. I mean, around the world, Europe is no longer a pagan playground. It's hilarious. You study this, the history of England, for example, who we consider to be the most sophisticated of all people in Europe, and yet you go back. And this is classic. You go back to the origins of England, and they what brought people out of the Dark Ages? The Bible, the Scriptures. The Scriptures, in other words, God's Word gave light. And so the idea is that when we stand before God, we're not going to have much to stand on unless we are in the practice of doing what he says and laying the foundation for this life and the life to come. Jesus is teaching this, folks. So the idea, if you choose to accept it or choose to reject it, he is definitely speaking about life here and now. But then as we saw in Matthew chapter 7, he seems to be also talking about a time when we are going to stand before him. So we can't sort of say, well, that's just religion, or that's just, look, if we say that, well, sure, I believe in Jesus, yeah, I'm a Christian, then we ought to pay attention to what the main guy actually said. And he said, we're going to stand before God, and either we're going to have a foundation to stand on or not. And how you stand on the foundation is by simply doing what he says to do. Get to know the teachings of Jesus. Get to know your Bible. Open it up. Start reading it and start taking it to heart. And listen, here's a novel idea. Let's actually put it into practice in life. Amen. That's when we will see our life change for the better, is by putting it into practice. So happy Father's Day, dads. Lay a strong foundation for your families, especially your kids, and for the people that lean on you in this life. Lay a good foundation. Do what it says. Walk with him, yeah? Amen. Let's stand together.